Thank you, choir. You can be seated, and thank you so very much for that great great choir production and that trio. Man, I'm proud to be an American, aren't you? Amen. I'm very proud to be an American. I do not like what America is becoming, but I do love America. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33, we're going to read verse 12 down through verse 22. Psalms chapter 33, verses 12 down through verse 22. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh down from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his inhabitant, the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the habitations of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by such strength, by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that have that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." America, I do believe this morning, is the greatest nation in the world. And it's amazing. We're going to talk about this morning America's greatness. There's a number of things that make America great. But I'm thinking as we look around our beautiful state of Colorado and other places in the nation, we have a beautiful state, don't we? Oh, it's gorgeous. I mean, there's all kinds of natural scenery to see, from these beautiful Rocky Mountains to the plains, and over in the Appalachian chain, it's so beautiful. If you've not been over there in the Appalachian Mountains, it's gorgeous. And down into Florida, you have the tropics and all the heat and humidity, and they can keep all that down there, can't they, Brother Sam? They won't, and he's from Florida. But the reality is, it's not our great beauty that makes us a great nation. We're a great nation this morning because one of our freedoms. Now, I'm, as you know this very well by now, I'm one of the most politically incorrect preachers in this city. I do not care if I offend liberals. I don't. If you're a liberal, you're going to be miserable this morning. because there's a trend today in America for the crowd that is anti-American and anti-patriotism. When I was a child growing up in school, it was every day we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Every day. Now the liberals are screaming that it's offensive. Well, it wasn't offensive when they had the freedom to do the things they wanted to do that day. It wasn't offensive when they go out and go shopping and go out and buy cars at their choice and have families at their choice and live where they want to as a choice. It's not offensive then, but it seems that there is an anti-American, anti-patriotism movement going in America. The UN is doing much to strip us of our sovereignty. They have revised history to undermine the character and integrity of our founding fathers, saying they weren't the men who we know that they were. They say that they were not motivated by principle, but rather motivated by property and greed and desire and wealth. And kids, let me say to you that that are in school, that if a teacher tells you that, take a lot of courage, but I would almost walk out of the classroom, because it is not true. It is not true. The men who signed the Declaration of Independence had far more to lose than they had to gain. Most of them were already wealthy. 24 of them were lawyers and such. 9 were landowners and rich farmers. 11 were merchants. The others were physicians, ministers, and politicians, and etc. All but 2 who signed the Declaration of Independence had families. They were educated men in good standing in their communities, and they knew security and prosperity, but they felt that there was something more important than security, and that was freedom. They knew the penalty for treason, and that was death by hanging. Yet they still signed the Declaration of Independence. John Hancock, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, signed it twice as large as the others. If you've ever saw that, you'll see that on that Declaration of Independence. He signed it twice as large as the others, and he said this. He said, "Now His Majesty can read my name without his spectacles." Stephen Hopkins, old when he signed, his hand was shaking as he signed it. He looked up and said, "Gentlemen, my hand trembles, but my heart does not." Four delegates from New York were particularly wealthy men, and while they were signing, the British ships were just a few miles off the coast, and most of New York had already evacuated, and then they and others were pursued, and many were captured and tortured, and many of them, of course, died as a result of what they had done. I would say to all of us this morning, you need to understand when you look at this flag, that these red stripes, as Boone mentioned a while ago, do stand for bars of blood, the price that was paid, that we have the privilege to do what we're doing this morning. When people burn the flag out of ignorance demonstration, it's not a matter of free speech, it's high treason. And they should be arrested and treated and executed accordingly. By the way, that's what the law of the land says. Treason, high treason, is guilty of execution. That's the fact that we're free is one of the greatest things about America. But beyond just the greatness of our freedom, ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that America is great because of her God. Just as the revisionists this morning want to rewrite history in order to undermine the character and integrity of our founding fathers, they also want to erase our godly heritage. They try to tell us that our nation was not really founded upon the Bible and upon the God of heaven. Not long ago, our current president, ignorantly, as I might say, stood in foreign soil and said, "This is not a Christian nation." Well, Mr. President, I have news for you. It was founded as a Christian nation. I don't understand why Americans just simply can't accept our roots and anchor down on what our America was originally founded on. It's amazing that even years ago, a South American president made this statement. He said, "People came to my continent looking for gold, but when they came to America, they were looking for God." Wow. Even a foreign president understands that. It's interesting that in 1620, the first pilgrims arrived, and a little band of people crossed the Atlantic in a sailboat that was 26 feet wide and 113 feet long, and they landed on the Atlantic coast in a bitter cold winter, and as they stepped off the boat, they signed then what was known as the Mayflower Compact. And in the second paragraph of the Mayflower Compact, it says these words, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That's what our country was founded on. The first winter was incredibly rough on these people, and at times the daily ration of food for these people were only 5 grains of corn per person per day. 44 of those people died the first 5 months, and 58 survived. In the fall of 1621, they reaped their first harvest, 21 acres of corn, and their immediate response was to thank God. And they marched to the cornfields singing, by the way, this Bible verse that said, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, I ask you this morning, does that sound like America was founded on heathenism or the principles of Christianity? December 13th, those 58 people gathered with 80 friendly Indians and celebrated for 3 days of Thanksgiving. With one encyclopedia version records that 3 days of preaching, praying, singing, and eating. Check your kids' textbooks. Most of them now will say the pilgrims met with the Indians to thank each other. That's not true. they met to thank the God of heaven for his bounty. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a National Thanksgiving Day. In his proclamation, he made an important and accurate theological point. And I quote, he said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But," he said, "we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined the deceit and the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced somehow with a superior wisdom and virtue of our own." He said that we are intoxicated with unbroken success and we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace and too proud to pray to the God that made us. He said that in 1863. The Puritans gave their reason for coming to America as well. In the opening sequence of the Northeast Confederation, they said this, "Whereas we all came to these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in liberty and peace." Benjamin Franklin, another one of our founding fathers, was once challenged because he had opened a political session in prayer. And Benjamin Franklin, who, by the way, was a deist, understood the foundation of our country. And he said this. He said, "I've lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proof I see is this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it." Some Christians in our day have been intimidated by radical idiot groups like the ACLU, who have barked and yelled separation of the church and state so long that many of even God's people are believing that was the foundation of our country. And it absolutely is not true. As a matter of fact, I hope you understand that those terms do not even, they're not even recorded in the Constitution. However, it is interesting to note they are found in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. It was coined by a U.S. founder, the principal framer of the Constitution, the third president, Thomas Jefferson. And I want you to understand this because this was coined and he wrote it to the Danbury Baptist Association. And this is what he said. He assured them that he would keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. He was saying, never again will there be a government-sponsored church like they had in England that dictated to them and forced them to attend that particularly government-ordained church. And just check it out yourself if you want to. The First Amendment actually says this, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." If there is such thing this morning, ladies and gentlemen, of separation from church and state, it was meant to be a one-way street to keep the government out of the church, not the other way around. Some say, no, that's not true. That the reality is they wanted to keep them separate. Well, if you really believe that, I want you to answer then while this information is true. Our very first president, George Washington, took the oath of office and he put his hand on what? The Bible. What was the first official act that George Washington did as a president? He kissed the Bible, and then he ordered a 2-hour worship service in Congress. How did they determine to open the sessions of Congress? They, in the early days, they decided to open Congress with prayer. Who would lead those prayers? Chaplains would lead those prayers. Boy, this would hair-lip the liberals today. How did they pay those chaplains? With tax dollars. So does that sound like they intended to keep God out of the government? Absolutely not. By the way, isn't it ironic that in this prayer thing, it's a mystery that while it is illegal for little boys and girls to pray in school, that big Congress is still praying? Who decided to put "In God We Trust" on our coins? Interesting enough, it was Congress in 1956. In 1776, boy, this would radically just, I mean, this would cause them to go on Prozac. In 1776, 11 out of the 13 colonies required that a person had to be a Christian to be eligible to even run for public office. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000, by the way, which is a lot of money in 1777, and they voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles to be distributed through the nation. The Gettysburg Address states, "This nation under God shall have new birth for freedom." It's interesting that 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the U.S. contain quotations from the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting that every single state, all 50 states, mention God in their constitutions. The famous Liberty Bell has part of the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 10, inscribed on it. And the Bible says, and that's what's on the Liberty Bell, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to the inhabitants thereof." Of all the cities in America, this is almost funny. But in Los Angeles, California, over the city hall stands part of the quotation from Proverbs chapter 14 that says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Of all places in California. An image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law faces the Speaker of the House of Representatives. The entering president, as any president comes into office, takes an oath with his right hand on the Holy Bible and concludes his vow with, "So help me God." The Supreme Court, which I was severely disappointed in this week, begins its sessions with this phrase, "God save the United States and this honorable court." The first vice president and the second president, John Adams, wrote this in 1798. He said that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. Wow. President Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." He said that in 1781. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so increasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible." The Christian writings and pronouncements of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, would fill an entire book. Theodore Roosevelt, America's 26th president, wrote this. He said, "In this actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at and ignored their religious needs, is a community on rapid downward grade." 1917. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States and governor of New Jersey, said this. By the way, he's right. "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which derived from the revelations of the Holy Scripture." He said that in 1911. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president, said this about our founding fathers. He said they were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principle of a self-government. They were in inspired body of men. It has been said that God shifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. And he went on to say this. He said, "Who can fail to see it in the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by divine providence?" He said that in 1923. Franklin Delano Roosevelt prayed this prayer on national radio on D-Day, June 6, 1944, as our troops were storming the beaches of Normandy. And he prayed, by the way, the President of the United States was doing this. He prayed, "Almighty God, With thy blessing shall we prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogance. Let us lead us to the saving of our country. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. Harry Truman, the 33rd president, not known to be a committed believer, understood the principles and the spiritual heritage of our nation when he said this. He said, if men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which seem to be so difficult now would soon disappear. Gerald Ford, the 38th president of the United States, quoted a 1955 speech given by Dwight Eisenhower on December 5th, 1974, and this is what he said. He said, without God, there could be no American form of government. Wow. Nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be. President Ronald Reagan, perhaps the greatest president in recent modern times, said, if we forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. George W. Bush was asked to name the philosopher that had the greatest influence on his life, and his answer was, Christ, because he changed my heart. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, that Americans woke up and smelled themselves. It's time that we realize that we are warped in a stinking attitude in our country. And all that they're shoving down our throats today is inaccurate about our nation. The greatness of America this morning, I submit to you, is its freedoms. The greatness of America is also because that America's God is the one and true and living God, Jehovah, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by the graces and the goodness and the tenderness of American people that we've allowed garbage like Islam even in our borders. It is by the tenderness and goodness of American people that we've allowed any other heathenistic teachings to go out across this nation. Because this nation, contrary to what modern politicians say, is and was founded on the Judeo principles of the Word of God. And if that's offensive to modern day Americans, I suggest they find them a place to start their own country. Amen. You say, preacher, that's offensive to people. I'm telling you, it's time we stop worrying about offending people and stand up for old glory again and what she stood for and what men and women have died and gave their lives for. I have absolutely no interest of deliberately offending people, but I absolutely have no concern if I offend a liberal by my patriotic stand. Edmund Burke said this, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Read the book of Judges, and clearly our God would rather forgive and restore than to judge. Over and over Israel turned their backs on their godly heritage, but they would repent and God would forgive them and restore them. But it's always conditional. We're talking about America's guilt now before God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Jesse Alberta's Silver Nail Cord said this, the solution is not the White House, it's not the State House, it's not the courthouse, but it's God's house, your house, and my house. So long as there are homes where fires burn and there is bread, so long as there is a home where lamps are lit and prayers are said, although people falter through the dark and nations grope, with God Himself behind these homes, we still have hope. But it's only found in our God. America is guilty before God. There are millions and millions of babies being murdered every day in this country. And by the way, I have a concrete biblical stand that abortion is premeditated first-degree murder. You say, I don't like that. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. And if you, and again, this is patriotism to the core, but listen, if you don't believe in what the Bible says, I have no fellowship with you. No basis of fellowship. Abortion is first-degree premeditated murder. Amen? There are some things that every Christian should do for our country today. One of these is very difficult given the current circumstances, but it's nonetheless a command of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, God says we are to pray for our nation. He said, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications and prayer, intercession and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. I'd submit to you today as a pastor or the minister of the Word of God that we need to pray for some specific things in America. We need to pray, first of all, for revival. We need to pray that God would floodgate this planet with His Holy Spirit and that men would turn to God. We need to pray that churches that are playing church today and having social clubs and entertainment centers would get on fire of the Holy Spirit of God, get conviction, and start preaching this book again. We need our churches to have God to meet. Listen, I'm not interested in just tickling people's ears and making people feel good. And you know, and some of these wacky TV preachers are saying, this is your day and it's all wonderful. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. America was built on sacrifice of men and women who gave their very lives for this country. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for the war on terror. We have now in our congregation men and women who have been in war in recent years. From Afghanistan to Iraq, we have a number of our congregation. We have people there now. We have Derek Heslop over there now. We have Richard, I'm blanking on his last name. Richard Murdoch's over there now. We have our own congregation over there carrying weapons. We need to pray for those in the war of terror. We need to pray for our national leaders. We need to pray that God would change their heart or get them out of office. Amen? Change their heart, reestablish what America is, or when elections time come, we need to show them we need business. We need to pray for our country. We need to participate in our government. Now, boy, that really hair lifts the liberals. They want to yell separation of church and state. And what they really mean by that, Nancy Pelosi said last week that people are trying to suppress votes. I like what the guy in South Carolina said. That is mind-numbing stupid. That is mind-numbingly stupid. You know, nobody trying to suppress votes. Listen, what's wrong with making somebody show their ID to have a chance to vote? Listen, we got illegals coming across the border by the hundreds. You have to show your ID to ride. Terry, you drive a bus. Do they have show ID on city bus now or any kind? Okay. Yeah. See, I mean, even to go from one part of the city to the other, you got to. I mean, you go to the airport, you're not going to get past them guys if you don't show some form of ID at the airport. And then they're going to run you through that thing. It's going to take your picture and all that stuff. Listen, it's just mind-numbingly stupid what they're thinking. But that same crowd would say they're trying to interject with the vote. Let me tell you what they would like to see. They would like for every one of you as God's people not to vote. They would love to say separation church and state. Christians, you don't vote because you don't hold our agendas. But let me tell you something. According to the Word of God, we have, I believe, a mandate to be politically involved with everything that goes on in this country. It is inconceivable that God would ordain a government as we have, such as He has, and then tell His people to back out and shut up and leave it alone. That's inconceivable. It is our Christian duty to get informed and to vote. Shame on the Christian who pledges allegiance to the flag but does not take the proper actions to defend what it stands for when the time counts the most. Current politicians have demonstrated the most evil, the most corrupt, the most deceptive, the most arrogant, the most anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian policies in American history. In just recent days, within the last 2 weeks, current politicians have established a gay pride day in the military and have plans to mandate that all military armed forces participate in it in the future. God forbid, I am absolutely opposed to the gay lifestyle. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. In recent days, they have passed health care that pays for the abortion, the murder of little babies. They have taken public, never before, they have taken public pro-gay marriage positions. They have demonstrated an anti-Israel policy by thumbing their nose at Israel's prime minister. By the way, which is absolutely lethal to our country. God promised in the book of Genesis concerning Israel, I will bless them that bless thee and I will curse them that curse thee. I'm telling you, the day America turns its back on Israel, a God will remove his hand completely on our country. Shame on the Christian who pledges their allegiance to political parties, regardless if it's Democratic or Republican, if they are on the wrong side of biblical issues. Instead, we should be living by the principles founded in the Word of God. By the way, which principles our nation was founded upon? There are just some lines that God's people cannot cross. When you get in a right relationship with God, now listen to me, this is going to be very piercing, but it is impossible to be walking in a right relationship with God and support a candidate, whether he is a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. I'm not promoting parties this morning, you understand that. It don't matter what the party is, but you cannot have a walking relationship with God and vote for a politician who supports the gay lifestyle and abortion. Let me tell you why. Because when you vote for that politician, what you're doing is you're putting an affirmative vote that will support that lifestyle. In its essence, it's no different if you were the politician voting to murder babies. God will hold you accountable for that. Now listen. And then that crowd will get on the TV now and say, and they'll scream and say, well, then you're a bigot. You're a fanatic. No, you're not. If you hold the line with the Word of God, let me tell you what you are. You're a God-fearing, God-honoring, Bible-believing, morally right, decent American. And that is not hate speech toward any individual, but it is indeed hatred for that sin. Isn't it ironic this morning that in this country, as a pastor, I can stand up and preach against drunkenness and the whole country will applaud it. I can get up and preach against adultery and the whole country will applaud it. I can get up and preach against lying and cheating and stealing and the whole country will applaud it. But you start preaching against their darling sins and all of a sudden you're a hate monger. What has happened to America? I know it happens to hair lip the mainstream. However, we either believe this book or we don't. There isn't any gray areas in these issues. It's not open for the debate to whether we talk about whether Johnny has two mommies or two daddies being right or not. That's not open for debate. It's sealed forever. That's what the psalmist David said. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm telling you that the homosexual lifestyle is still an abomination before God. There's nothing natural about it. They're not born that way. It is a choice. It is, according to Romans chapter 1, it is a choice they've made that has led them to the place that God himself turns them over to a reprobate mind to do that which is unseemly. And little Johnny or Susie are not born that way. Listen, I'm telling you, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is the epitome of sin. It is the sin that literally causes the chastisement and judgment of God on people. Look in the book of Genesis, you'll find God destroyed the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah for it. You do a study of history, you'll find that the entire Roman Empire collapsed because of it. And if America don't soon change her direction, America too is going down. Boy, I could just imagine Harry Reid or Nancy Pelosi sitting here, they'd already had a heart attack, wouldn't they? But you know what? If it hair lips them all. You say, well, preacher, I'm offended. Get over it. It's the Word of God. And you say, you're promoting politics. I've already told you, I don't care if it's Republican, Democrat, or Independent. I don't care who they are. If they don't line with this book, there is no room for compromise. None. Zero. Not any. Not all. We're not going to talk about murdering babies and say it's a health issue. There's nothing healthy about it for the baby. Isn't that interesting? Oh, it's about women's health care. Well, what about the baby's health care? It's first-degree premeditated murder. Then we have another obligation. We need to persuade our government. How in the world can I do that? How can I make a difference? Well, at least for right now, unless there's more bypassing of Congress, we still are a republic. That means, for most part, public policy is shaped by public opinion. And there's only one way to affect public opinion. And listen, it's not done by billboards or radio or television. It's to get the word of Almighty God into the hearts of people, get them to come to Christ. That's why our church, listen, I've had some people get mad and leave. A few years ago, we were over in the other building. They came in here, and they had these abortion trucks that they were going around with these big signs on it with all the babies and, you know, the aborted fetuses and stuff. And they wanted us to put 300 or 400 little crosses out across the front of our church to represent the babies that had been aborted here in town. I said, no, we're not doing that. And he just got mad and thought I wasn't that spiritual. I told him, I said, look, you can put all the crosses up you want in all the churchyards you want to put up. You can go out and boycott and make them mad at their parades, all you want to work. But listen, all that's going to do is make them mad. But let me tell you what a change of difference if we go out and win them to Christ. We go out and get the word of God in their hearts, and it'll change their thoughts. Because, listen, there's no way you can be saved and believe abortion's okay. You can't believe the Bible and believe that. And when you get, listen, when you get people saved and you get the word of God in their hearts, then you teach them to vote their faith. Vote the conviction off this book. Hey, if he's a Republican and he's out of the line with this book, throw him out. If he's a Democrat, out of line with this book, throw him out. If he's an independent, out of line with this book, throw him out. I don't care what badge he wears. Listen, this is the rule by which we live. I've spoken this morning on political freedom, and thank God for that. But more importantly is spiritual freedom. Boone said it very well before he prayed, or during his prayer. If you don't know Christ, you don't know what freedom is. And I feel so sorry for you. To have the freedom of a clear conscience. The freedom in your heart to know that if this was my last day on planet Earth, that I'd go to heaven. Wow, that's wonderful freedom. And you can have that freedom today. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Enjoy the freedoms that you have. That's why we're celebrating today. Man, for 200 plus years, we have enjoyed freedom like no other nation in the world. Let's enjoy those, because they came at a high price to many people. But for us, they're free. And you've heard the truth. Not politically correct truth. It won't make you popular at work. It won't make you popular with some of your neighbors. But when we get away from this book, folks, we're in trouble. We go back to our text this morning, and I want you to see, particularly in verse 20 down through 22 again, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." I'm trusting in his holy name. I'm not trusting in the government. I'm not trusting in the state government, the county government, nor the federal government. That's not my answer. It's not the solution to your house or my house. But in his holy name is where our help comes. In verse 22, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us accordingly as we hope in thee." America is in serious trouble. If we don't very soon turn the tide back to the godly heritage. Now let me tell you something, folks. It's a political fight. I'm going to just tell you, it is. It's a very strong political fight. The left-wing radicals of this country hates our God, because our God restricts, our Bible restricts their evil ways. I never forget, years ago, I was on staff in Virginia Beach at Gateway Church. I was working with Pastor Dale Burden. We had a good-sized church there. Last day I was on staff there, we had over 1,800 people. But I never forget, one Sunday morning, a liberal lady came to church. And when she went out that Sunday morning, she looked at Preacher Burden and she said, "I'll never be back to your church again." He said, "Well, ma'am, that's certainly your prerogative, but," he said, "do you mind me asking why?" And she said, "Your God is a disease." She said, "Your God expects my life. Your God wants my life. And only a disease would take my life, and I want nothing to do with it." That's how perverted most of this world's thinking is toward the things of God. That's how most politicians look at you and look at me. They look at us as though we fell off the planet and hit our head on a big rock or something. But it wasn't so in the founding of our country. Our country has been founded on the Judeo-Christian principles of the Bible, and unless we as Americans stand up and vote, they will take that away from us. I challenge you this year, pray for your country. Get involved with your country. Vote when it's time to vote. Let's return America back to the principles of the Word of God. Let's pray together. You say, "Preacher, that's, wow, pretty strong. I never claimed to be a spineless preacher. It doesn't bother me one bit to stand for this book. And can I be honest with you? It doesn't matter who I'm standing against, whether it's, by the way, whether it would have been Ronald Reagan, he's in heaven now, I believe, whether it had been Jimmy Carter, whether it had been Bill Clinton, whether it had been George W. Bush, George Herbert Bush, or Barack Obama, or whoever is in the White House, I am first and foremost a Christian. My allegiance is to the God of heaven even before it is to America. Dear Christian, can I challenge you today? Is the trio sang a while ago, they sang, "I'll gladly stand up next to you in the fender still today." If I can do anything this morning, I want to incite into you a godly heritage and a godly patriotism that will burn in your soul, that we could have America to pass down to our children and our grandchildren that our parents and our grandparents handed down to us. And if we're going to have it, we're going to have to stand and stand committed. Father, I don't know the needs here this morning, and I know it's not a typical Sunday morning sermon. God, our country's in jeopardy. The anti-God, anti-Bible crowd, Lord, is running wild. Groups like the ACLU is doing all they can to snuff God from the public square. Lord, it's a shame that in this country we can't even have a manger scene at Christmas on public land. Lord, we've stood back and spinelessly watched as they took prayer and Bible reading out of our schools, making it illegal. And Lord, if that's not enough, that they began to erode the things of God, now, Lord, they're not only eroding the things of God, but Lord, now they're implementing perversions and shoving it in our face and saying, by law, we have to keep our mouth shut. God, may we never keep our mouth shut. May we proclaim the Word of God to the rooftops, proclaim righteousness in the land, that, Lord, that you would turn and smile and have favor on America again. Lord, you're not going to bless our economy. It's not a matter of the right politician getting in the White House or the wrong one. Lord, the only thing that's going to affect America is what the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Seek your face. Turn from our wicked ways. Lord, it's only then you promised that you'd hear from heaven and heal our land. God, maybe there are those today, some are already here. Maybe there's those today that would like to come and say, Lord, I pledge to you my faith. By faith, I pledge to you I will stand for righteousness and holiness in the Word of God, and I will never budge on the principles that our founding fathers established our country on. Lord, may we spark and ignite a godly Christian patriotism that would turn the tide of this country. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. stand together at our feet and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Boy, in the last several days, I've just been convicted with this patriotism. God, help me to be a beacon, a shining light, a voice that'll make a difference. Some are already here. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I commit. I commit to America, to you, and commit to you that I'll help make America what it needs to be. I might not can do much, but God, I'll do what I can. Folks are coming. You need to come. Wouldn't it be a shame if Christians silently bit their lips and 30 or 40 years from now, our country flag would be outlawed like it is in some of the schools, by the way, in California, because it offends the Hispanic transient students. Oh, my goodness. Oh, glory's in trouble. We need to stand for America. If we don't, ladies and gentlemen, the majority of the world will not. May we anchor in the rock of ages and defend our nation against the evils that would tear it down.